and go to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans, chapter number 8. We were in the book of Romans in this chapter for several weeks, several months ago. And so, well, didn't you preach all that need to be preached out of Romans chapter 8? I could spend the rest of my life preaching every day out of Romans chapter 8 and not cover and not be able to dig up and mine all the truths that are in Romans chapter 8 and which are in every chapter of the Word of God. God's Word is alive. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. So we've never exhausted the Word of God. It's amazing to me how something can be so familiar, and you know, you've studied something and have heard a certain verse preached on for your whole life, something as simple and well known as John 3:16 or the 23rd Psalm, and then God will send a preacher in and reveal something just that has been staring you right in the face the whole time, but you've never seen it before. And you don't need a preacher to do that. Even in your own Bible reading, sometimes you'll be reading and it's like God will just illuminate a phrase or a truth, and like they just stand up and march off the page into your heart that you've never seen before. And you think, how in the world did I not see that? It was right there. But it takes the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit of God to show that to us. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And so I encourage you, you don't have to wait on a preacher. And we heard some of the best preaching you could hear this past week, but you don't have to have a preacher. You can take your Bible and get somewhere in a quiet place, cut your phone off, cut the TV off, and just get in the presence of God with His Word, and God will speak to you and show you eternal truths that will help you. And I encourage you to do that. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 19. Let's stand together and we'll reverence the Lord's Word and give you a minute to stretch yourself. I have this message divided up into two parts. I was going to try to just go ahead and preach it all this morning, but if y'all will pay attention and act like you're enjoying it and getting something from it, not too many of you nod off to sleep, then I will split it in two and give you half this morning and the other half tonight. So even if you don't like it, and even if you're bored out of your mind, just act like you like it, all right? Romans chapter 8, verse number 19, let's read together. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. That last verse, and we could preach from any of the verses we just read, but that last verse, there's a phrase that the Lord captivated my mind as I was reading through this, and I want to read it again, verse 25. But if we hope not, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? I want to preach this morning with the help of the Lord on wait for it. If you are like me, you don't like to wait for much. We have become some of the most impatient people ever to roam God's planet. Living in the age of everything being instant, you can put something in your microwave and just in a few seconds or minutes you can be eating. But it's instant access, instant the way that we get from point A to point B. Ain't you glad that we don't have to go find our horse and unlatch him and get in a buggy and be pulled by a horse or a wagon? We have been so blessed that, and we take for granted so much that God has allowed us to have, that we've become impatient to wait for about anything. Even in the old days, if you wanted to talk to somebody, you couldn't just pull out your cell phone and give them a ring. No, you would have to plan a trip out or send some kind of message. Even pigeons would carry messages at a point in time. And my point in saying all of that is simply, we are in a fast-paced society, and we all love to get what we want as fast as we can get it. A prime example of that is traffic. If you are anything like me, I cannot stand to get caught in traffic. I hate it. And my flesh rises up and reminds me very quick how impatient I truly am. And how wicked my flesh truly is, because my mouth will want to say things to people. And I ain't talking about cussing, but just like, you moron, something like that. And just because we're impatient. And so while we're waiting, the Bible has a lot to say about what to do. And that last phrase says, then do we with patience wait for it. And I'll say this, but before we even go any further, I promise you, this one is worth the wait. This one thing, and we're speaking about being, for the first time, not looking through a glass darkly, but for the first time ever in our life, not walking by faith, but by sight, for the first time, beholding the face of the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us and gave himself for us, not reading about it, not looking through the eye of faith and through the prism of the Word of God, but for the first time seeing streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl and all the loved ones that have went on before us, a place called heaven, with the stark reality and contrast that since we are there, we are not there in a place called hell. And that, my friend, is worth waiting for and patiently waiting for it. Amen. It's natural for a Christian to anticipate the return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 said, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. It's a natural thing. It is expected of the believer to look for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as soon as Jesus left this world, you remember, he said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing for this same Jesus? Listen, they began looking for him and waiting for his return then. Jesus even told some of his disciples that they were looking for him every day. They were looking for and anticipating him to come all the way back 2,000 years ago. And the Bible does say, you say, well, if they was looking for him way back then and he still ain't come, then what makes you think he's going to come now? Well, you're fulfilling Scripture. You're fulfilling prophecy, because he said in the last times,
In the last days, there'd be scoffers saying, where is the promise of His coming? No, He's coming, and He's worth waiting for. Amen. We are looking for His return. Why? Because, number one, the hope that has been promised. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 through 25, we see, and we just read about the earnest expectation. Multiple times in this passage, we are told of the hope of His return. Listen to some of the verses. That verse 17, that we may be also glorified together with Him. Verse 18, the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. Verse 20, who hath subjected the same in hope. Verse 21, the creature itself shall be delivered. Verse 23 speaks of waiting for the adoption. Verse 24, hope is mentioned three times. In verse 25, hope and patience. And so I'm simply saying that the hope that has been promised us is worth waiting for. And it should be a prime reason that we look for the appearing of the Son of God and that we listen for the trumpet, because He's coming and He's worth the wait. He's coming. But the hope that has been promised. Now, if I had promised you $1 million, I wouldn't get too hopeful about that, because that ain't coming true, because I ain't got it to give. Or if I was to promise you a brand new mansion or a brand new house. But listen, this is coming from a very credible source. You got to look and listen to the one who made the promise. Jesus said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he's never lied, and He's never come up short on a promise. So He's coming. And the hope of His promise, the hope that has been promised, should make us willing and ready to wait. Acts chapter 1 verse 10 said, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner, even as you've seen Him go into heaven. So not only the hope that was promised, but the hold that has been painful. Romans chapter 8, verse 21 and 22 speaks of the bondage of corruption. The bondage of corruption. There is a hold that has been painful. And Paul described our current situation as the bondage of corruption. Note, don't confuse the bondage of the body mentioned in verse 21 to the bondage of the spirit mentioned in verse 15. In verse 22, Paul described the pain that resulted of this hold. He said that all of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. He said, I know there is a physical element that is being referred to here. Physically, our bodies in this world is cursed under sin. We do experience pain. We do experience heartache and hardship, and tears really do fall from our face and drip down our chin. And you, if you've ever been to bury a loved one, you have felt the emotional heartbreak and the pain. If you've stood by somebody who was deteriorating with cancer and you see them, their bodies sucked out of them day by day, hour by hour, you felt the emotional pain that takes a toll on you, and it hurts, and it causes our spirit to groan and to travail. And not only emotionally, but physically. If you don't believe in physical pain, come see me after the service and let me grab my hammer and you stick your thumb out, and I will prove to you there's pain, physical pain. Some of you this morning had to drag yourself And it took a whole lot more for many of you to get up and get dressed and get to the house of God than it did others. And if you got up this morning pain-free and never even crossed your mind that your body was racked with pain and you had to move slowly this morning and you couldn't bend over to get this or move quickly to get that or come. Hey, listen, there's others here that could not do that. You're blessed this morning if you got here with no physical pain. God's been good to you if you're walking around painless, because there are many others, even in this room, in this small auditorium, in this small congregation of people, who are writhed with pain. And Paul knew something about pain. Physical pain. Our bodies are in pain. Paul speaks about pain and suffering in several places. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 8, he goes into detail about the pain, the physical pain that he endured. However, I believe that after studying what Paul is saying and talking about in this text, far more than just physical aches and pains, he's dealing with a greater pain than emotional pain. He's dealing with a greater pain that when he speaks of groaning and travailing, he's not talking about just the physical pain. He's not talking about, and trust me, he bore in his body the marks. I mean, he had been beaten. He had been starved to death. He had been in shipwrecks. I mean, he went through it over and over and left for dead. So he knew what physical pain was. He knew what emotional pain was. But yet in our text, when he's speaking about groaning and travailing, I believe it's evident he's speaking of another pain. That should be a pain of every believer. Now, if you're lost this morning, if you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, and old things passed away, and behold, all things have become new, if you're still in your sin, this point will not apply to you and it will make no sense to you. But if you're saved, you should be able to identify with what I'm about to say and what the Apostle Paul is saying. He spent too much of time in previous chapters talking about the painful hold of sin on his physical, on the physical body. Listen, Paul did not take sin lightly. It bothered him. It burdened him to the point that over and over and over he would speak about the pain that it brought to him when he would fail the Lord, when he would fall short. And in my mind, the man, the Apostle Paul, was as good or the best Christian I know of that ever walked in shoe leather. You couldn't be more dedicated than the Apostle Paul. He never quit. From the day Jesus saved his soul to the day God took him home, he never quit. He was willing to do whatever God called him to do. Painful, yes. And yes, it was physical pain. Yes, it was emotional. But his greatest pain, the thing that I believe bothered Paul the most, the thing that he wrote about most, was his sin and his shortcomings with the Lord. He's the one who said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh?" It broke his heart. It was painful to him to sin. And it should be to every believer. Amen. I know it's got quiet in here this morning, but hear me. Do you remember what it was like when God first saved you, and how when you would fail and sin, or a word would come out your mouth that you was used to saying as a lost person, now the Holy Spirit would strike you down and say, "Hey, that was wrong. That's not right. That wasn't pleasing to the Lord." And it would hurt. It would be painful to know that the Jesus who died on the cross to pay for your sin, that Lord and that Savior, you just hurt Him and brought pain, fresh pain. And for that word that come out of your mouth, or that thought that come through your head, or for that deed that went through your body, He had to die. And it hurt, and it bothered you, and it bothered me. I can prove this scripturally. I ain't got time to this morning, but I'll say this. The longer you allow sin to live in your life, the less it hurts. Because just like picking a guitar, when you first start playing a guitar, them strings will cut through your fingers and they will blister up on the tips of your fingers and they will even bleed. But keep playing it. Even through the pain, if you want it bad enough, you'll keep playing it. And those blisters will turn into calluses. And what used to hurt, you won't even feel anymore. And that's how we've allowed sin to reign in our members, to live in our bodies, to live in our life. And God forbid it be said. Listen, if sin don't bother you anymore, it ain't because God changed His mind on it. It's because we've got cold and calloused to the point that it don't even hurt us anymore. It don't even bother us anymore. But Paul said, I groan in travail over my sin. He expounds on this in chapter 7 quite extensively. In verse 17, he said, it was the sin that dwelleth in me. That's what he's talking about, this that's so painful, that is groaning. In verse 14, he said, I am carnal, sold under sin. By the way, this was after he was saved. In verse 23, he called it a law in my members, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. In verse 24, he called it this body of death. In chapter 8, he elaborated on the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. In verse 5, he referenced the sinful motions. In verse 23, he referenced the sinful mind. In verse 23, again, he referenced the sinful members. He talked about the enmity between the carnal mind and God. Verse 7, he mourned the inability to please God. If we are walking in the flesh, verse 8, the hope that has been promised, the hold that has been painful. Paul said, the reason that I should wait patiently, the reason that you should wait patiently, is because there is a hope that he promised. He is coming back, but there's also a day coming. Hear me and hear me well. When the pain that you've dealt with, when the sin that you struggled with, that's hurt God in the heart of God, and it's hurt you, there's coming a day when you will be delivered from that sin. And ain't that worth waiting on? Can't you imagine? And maybe you're way more spiritual and godly than me, but I'm so sick and tired of having to go back to God and say, Lord, it's me again. Lord, I'm sorry. I failed you again. Oh, God, forgive me. I've sinned again. And happy day when I'll be in His presence and delivered from this body of flesh and delivered from this sin-cursed body of mine, and I'll never fail the Lord again. I'll never have to say I'm sorry again. I'll never break the heart of God again. And that's worth waiting on. So not only the hope that has been promised and the hold that has been painful, but finally this morning that we'll look at the home that has been prepared. Oh, that's worth waiting on. I don't know what you live in and where you live, but I promise you it is podunk compared to where we're headed. Amen. Paul described the ultimate prize in verse 21, delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Only the child of God can anticipate this heavenly home. It is important to know that heaven is prepared for the children of God and the children of God only. Everybody don't go to heaven. I don't care what the famous preachers on TV say. God does love you, but God is love, but God is also a God of just judgment and wrath, and God has a side of Him that's so holy, He will not overlook sin, and He won't just leave the door to heaven cracked open for you to slide in or crawl your way in. If you don't come through the door, which Jesus is the door, you will not get into heaven. Heaven is only for those that have been blood washed, born again, children of God. And if you're saved this morning, that's an absolute assurity. You are going to receive a new home, an eternal home. It's reserved for the born again child of God. I usually don't do this, but if you got your Bible open, turn to John chapter 14. I usually try to stay right there in the text, but I want you to turn to John 14. Very familiar text. It won't take you but a second. Turn there, and I want you to read along as I read. John chapter 14. We're talking about the home that has been prepared. If I did not preach the first two points, or a thousand more like it, and the only point that I preached this morning, and the only truth that I dealt with this morning was this one, the home that has been prepared, it'd be worth every child of God waiting for, patiently waiting for, your home. If you've ever built a house, you know it don't just get put up in a day. If it was, it ain't worth much. And it'll fall apart probably before the week's over. It takes time. Now, God could have spoke it, and all the mansions of heaven just appeared simultaneously. But listen, God, by example, showed us in the book of Genesis how He took 6 days to create everything that's on the planet, all light and darkness, earth, the grass, the fields, the herbs, the sea, the ocean, and the trees, and everything, and then all the animals, and then humanity. God created it all. In 6 days, He prepared it and planned it and produced it all in 6 days. But do you know this home that we're waiting on, that we should be patiently waiting on? He's been working on it for over 2,000 years. So just let your mind wrap around that. The most beautiful thing this sin-cursed world has produced and can show you. I mean, there's some breathtaking views. You go up to the mountains and all, you just look out and see such a beautiful view. Or you go anywhere in the world, I mean, anywhere in this world, there are some absolutely gorgeous, amazing sights to see. But they pale in comparison to your home that's awaiting you. To my home that's awaiting me. Because He built everything, the best of everything, here that's got a curse on it in 6 days. But He's been working and preparing your home and mine for over 2,000 years. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. By the way, I must pause and insert this. If you've got one of those goofy Bibles, one of those new Bibles, it don't say mansions. It says many rooms. I'm here to tell you, I'm not checking into a hotel when I get to heaven. I'm headed for my mansion that He went to prepare for me. Amen. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Verse 4 goes on to say, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you are not saved this morning, you should not be anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus. If you are lost this morning, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ should be the most scary thing imaginable, because you will be left behind. And what's coming when the church is gone, when there are no more men of God, when there are no more preachers to stand up and preach the Word of God, they're all gone. All the church, born-again believers, are gone. There is no place to run and seek refuge. Everything that Jesus bled and died for is gone. And while we anticipate that day, it's your most dreaded day. And it's when literal hell on earth begins. And that's before you get to hell. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. At his return, all Christians will be gone. All the Bible-believing people will be gone. The church will be gone. All the unsaved will be left behind to face the horrors of the tribulation. The unsaved will be left behind to deal with the deception of the Antichrist. That's just three simple truths of why we should do what Paul said in our verse. Let me read it again. He said, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The home that's been prepared, the hope that he's provided, he's worth waiting for. When life gets hard, he's worth waiting for. When it seems like you have dug yourself into a hole that you can't possibly get out of, he's worth waiting for. When the sun's shining, he's worth waiting for. When the clouds have gathered seemingly over you and follow you everywhere you go, he's worth waiting for. It ain't time, child of God, to throw in the towel. It ain't time to quit on God. It ain't time to say this is too hard. It ain't time for that. No, it's time for you to get a backbone like a saw log and a grit deep down in your soul and say, I will wait, come what may. Because of the hope that he has promised me and the home that he's prepared for me and the hold of the pain that he's going to deliver you from. Three simple little truths that ought to make every child of God willing to patiently wait his coming. Tonight, I'm going to deal with what we should be doing while we wait. Tonight, we'll look at number one, observing in patience. What do we do if we are waiting? What do we do while we wait until he comes? Observe in patience. Number two, operate in power. And number three, occupy in productivity. And all of them is right in the Word of God. I say again, if you're saved, the coming of the Lord should be the number one thing you wake up in the morning to look for. Outside of being saved, that'll be the greatest day of our lives, to be taken out of this sin-cursed world, to meet him face to face, to be delivered from this body, from this wretched body of sin, to receive brand new bodies that don't hurt no more, that you don't need glasses, you don't need walkers, I mean, no more hospital, to be delivered from this sin-cursed body. It's worth the wait. To never fail him again, to be righteous and holy as God himself, never to have to toy and tamper with and be tempted by sin again. It's worth the wait. And then the home that's got your name on it, the mansion in heaven. The great reunion. Brother Jimmy, what a day when you see Carrie's face again. Mama, what a day when you see his face again. And every family in here that has saved family over there, it's worth waiting for. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. We bless your name, God, for your word and for the precious promise of your word, the blessed hope, oh God, to know, Lord, this is by no means the best we'll ever have. God, this is as bad as we'll ever have it. Lord, what a Savior, what a Lord, to have the hope of knowing, the blessed hope of knowing, God, that you are coming and coming soon. Three times in the last chapter of our Bibles, Lord, you told us, Lord Jesus, you said, behold, I come quickly. God, give us the patience to wait If there's any here this morning, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If there's any here this morning, while we anticipate that day, this is going to be a dreaded day for you. This is going to seal your destiny and your damnation. While the church is carried up out of here and called up out of here, you will be left behind to face the tribulation, to face the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, and then to be bound hand and foot after being judged by God Himself and hear Him say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness. Why put off? Why listen to the devil? Why wait any longer before you give your heart to Christ? And to those that are saved, why would we not wait? Why would we not wait on Him who has promised us and planned for us and prepared for us a place called heaven? If you're saved this morning, you ought to thank Him. Say, "Lord, life's been hard lately, but it's worth it. I feel like my body and my mind and my emotion, they're groaning in travail. But Lord, You're worth waiting on. You're worth waiting for. So by the grace of God, I will wait on until You come and call my name." If you're lost here this morning, we'll be glad to take the Word of God and introduce you to the God of heaven. Amen. Brother Jimmy Humphreys, you close in a word of prayer.